You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm confident that at some point in life, if not maybe sometime very recently, you have thrown up your hands, really or figuratively, in grief or anger or exasperation, and said, "Oh, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence." Just inviting God to make right this world in which we live. For who isn't grieved or appalled by the wages of sin among us? The last several months, we've had numerous people shown to be abusers of power, entertainers and political figures who have assaulted others, victimized and demeaned others. We've had systemic distortions of identity in places and through racism and sexism and sensuality. There are massacres in places of worship and schools, public gatherings. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the nations might tremble at your presence. For if God does not come down to us, how may we be saved? For sin has afflicted humanity for a long time. How shall we be saved? There are no human solutions to the wages of sin. Outside of God's will, we're kind of like people rearranging furniture in a burning house. Technological progress might bring utility, but then it also brings more efficiency and dehumanizing influences. Education might increase knowledge, but it may not necessarily increase our wisdom. And so Isaiah doesn't mince words when he declares that even our best intentions for righteousness are as a defiled garment, a garment that if you wear it, everything you touch is unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a cloth that is so contaminated that must be thrown away. Think of the foulest bodily fluids you can imagine, and you'll get close to what Isaiah has in mind here. Or imagine a parent, or maybe you've been a parent, where you hold your child out like this, and I think you know why you're holding him out like this. I think you have an experience of what this defiled garment might be like. In light of this reality, how does God save his creation? When we have been long in our sin, overwhelmed by the consequences of our wickedness and failures, when few people call upon God's name or even lack the urgency to wake up and seek him, how does God save his creation? The prophet Isaiah envisions our means of salvation through an allusion to creation, saying, "We are the work of God's hands. As Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, we are like clay in the hands of a potter. Just as a potter can reshape misshapen clay, so can God reshape his creation. For while it is still clay in the hands of a potter, there is still hope for restoration." This image of God as a potter and in his people as clay occurs other places in Scripture as well. Isaiah uses it elsewhere in his prophecy to correct those who say of their maker, "He did not make me," or "The thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding." God likewise spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And the apostle Paul reflects on this similar image in Romans chapter 9. Now, when I was 10 years old, my family visited a friend who was a potter, and she allowed me and my sisters to make bowls, kind of like this. And we used the potter's wheel, and we used our hands and our tools to shape the pots. She was gracious in letting us try it out, but our hands were ultimately too small and untrained to be successful. The clay would merely flop around on the wheel, or I'd press the clay too hard or in the wrong place, and we'd have to start over again. It was memorable, but eventually each of us, we gave up our place to the potter. She took our place at the wheel and reformed our lump of clay into something useful, like this, something that was worth firing in a kiln. Apart from God's saving hand, our righteous deeds are like the efforts of a child at a potter's wheel. Our spirit may be willing and earnest and profoundly well-intentioned, but our flesh is weak. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot restore the image of God in ourselves. We cannot repair what is corrupt and misshapen by sin. As we enter the season of Advent, we see that God who created is also the God who restores. As God the Father formed Adam from the earth by his word, so does he restore us in the flesh by Jesus, the Word made flesh. God did not leave us in our ignorance, but enriched us by the speech, knowledge, and testimony of Jesus. He did not leave us in the stupor of our sins, but roused us from them and ultimately defeated death itself. God came to seek and save the lost through his Son Jesus, who is both fully man and fully God. At the first advent, Jesus made God's name known to his adversaries. He confronted all principalities and powers. He confronted the religious authorities of the scribes and the Pharisees and chief priests. He confronted the national authority of Herod. He confronted the international power, which Pilate represented in representing Rome. And he confronted the cosmic power of Satan, liberating those who were oppressed, enduring every temptation and defeating death itself. Jesus, the divine word, is the potter who formed Adam from the earth. And in the incarnation, Jesus was of the earth as we are, born of Mary, grew up as a child, lived as a man who was acquainted with suffering and temptation, yet all without sin. He was creator in creation, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So, as the first Christians recognized, creation and salvation are not so inconsistent with one another. As Athanasius, the bishop of Alexandria, wrote in the 4th century, the one Father affects salvation of the world through the same Word who made it in the beginning. The one Father affects salvation of the world through the same Word who made it in the beginning. In the first advent, God came down to save his people and to restore the image of God in his Son Jesus. But as Jesus told his disciples, he will come again a second time to rend the heavens and send out his angels to gather together all of his people. At that time, his coming will be for the judgment of the living and dead. He will judge both the nations and fulfill the hope of his saints. As Jesus described to Peter, James, and John in today's reading from Mark, the intervening time between that first and second advent is like a household that awaits the return of their master from a journey. Each member of the house is entrusted to their work, and the doorkeeper is commanded to stay awake, both to guard the home and to keep watch for the master's return. Now, Peter, James, and John had a very personal experience with this command to keep watch for their master. Only a few days after this exchange with them, Jesus brought them with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed before his betrayal. He went away to pray, and he said to them, very specifically, "Remain here and watch." However, three times Jesus came to Peter, James, and John and found them not watching for him, but sleeping. And hours later, Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. So this statement in Mark is almost a parable in which they find themselves, a story they might have told how well God knew them. Mark's emphasis in this narrative shows the importance of watchfulness for the return of the Master. For while his disciples slept, not understanding the urgency of the moment, Jesus watched and prayed to his Father in time of trial and temptation. We do not know the day or the hour, so we are to keep watch. We are to stay awake and be diligent in the work he has given us to do until he comes again. As our post-communion prayer expresses, doing the work he has given us to do means to love and serve as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. Loving and serving him as faithful witnesses in business, in education, in craftsmanship, in medicine or law or agriculture, in communications or the arts. Serving him in all decades of our life. Serving as faithful witnesses in our roles as friends, children, spouses, parents, grandparents, godparents, and mentors. Now, as other images in Scripture describe, his second coming will be for the judgment of the living and the dead, and we will be tested as with fire. The integrity of all things will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. So as a clay pot is fired in a kiln, we will be judged by who has formed us. Are we the work of our Creator, or the work of our own hands? Will we be found in the form of Christ Jesus as vessels shaped by him and filled with his Holy Spirit, or will we be misshapen vessels of the world? Will we be found ready at his coming, having continued in the faith, steadfast and sustained in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians? Or will he come suddenly and find us asleep. To receive salvation is to be restored to the image of God in Jesus Christ, to submit to his shaping hand, to joyfully work righteousness in remembrance of him, to be vessels of his Holy Spirit. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not a rejection of our substance, but the restoration of the image of God in Christ. For just as a potter reworks a lump of clay, God forms what is misshapen. In repentance, we submit to his restoration. We can't continue as children at the potter's wheel. Now, I still have the bowl, as you saw. I lift it high. It's small, but it's here. And right now in my life, it's just a bowl for spare change and buttons and batteries. You probably have a bowl like it. It's a simple bowl, but it's lasted because it was made by someone who knew what they were doing. She understood clay. She could create something from lumps of earth. She restored form to what was misshapen. The bowl was the work of her hands, but in generosity, she gave it to me. And in graciousness, she actually even let me carve my name on the bottom. So from 10 to many, many years until I started reflecting on the sermon, I realized I didn't actually make this bowl. She did. But she let me write my name on it. It's my bowl, but it's restored by a craftsman. And that's our identity as well in Christ. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. So receive from the restoring hand of God in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.